Psalm 33, we're continuing in the month of November. It is November, right? Our gratitude adjustment, as we've looked at last week, began looking at the core of gratitude, where it comes from, why we should be grateful, and obviously you know why. I want to remind you this morning a little bit, I'm grateful for our country, I'm grateful for our military. I'm grateful for our veterans and wanted to hone in on some of the great qualities of our country, great qualities and why we can be grateful and thankful for our home. Psalm 33, again, so much of it is good. Let's jump down to verse 12, if you will. Psalm 33, 12, notice what he says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Verse 13, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Notice verse 15. "He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works." Listen, God knows what's going on. He's watching us. Okay. Verse 16, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." We'll stop there. I wanted to keep going. We'll stop there for now because we're going to move in a little bit around this psalm. But you see verse 12 once again is just the honing in on that. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now, as you go throughout human history, you've seen this. And I've seen this, and we were taught this in school, in our social studies and other things, the world history, American history, and other things. But a lot of it is hidden. A lot of our history has been put aside, and a lot of the agenda today, we know this, has canceled out or put aside a lot of the true history about America. And it's an amazing thing to study. But this is a great reminder that we see any nation that has had God as their king has prospered. Now, you know the nation of Israel is our prime example for this. And as long as they followed God, they prospered. Now, Moses warned them about this. Samuel warned them about this. David warned them about this. And on we could go. And said, if you turn from God, you won't be blessed. There's going to be problems. And we see it. Well, you fast forward from the nation of Israel. And we see the next great empire that's given this great light to shine would be the nation of England or Great Britain. And they carried it for a while, and out of Great Britain, out of England, you had great dynamic preachers like Charles Spurgeon. You had fantastic missionaries that were sent out all over the world. But slowly that light faded, didn't it? Why? Because they turned their back on God. Why? Because they shut this book. Why? Because the government and the parliament decided to shut the book and do things their way. Now we see that today. We then see the light shift to the great country, not a country yet at the time, but the great country. There were a small little group of people gathered together, little 13 colonies came together, and they said, what? We're going to come back to biblical values, standards, and principles. And, you know, the battle cry of the revolution was, we have no king but Jesus. Well, coming out of a monarchy like they did from England, whoa, you can't do that. How does a ragtag group of men and women and children that had nothing but the family rifle, had no weapons, fight off the most advanced and the most powerful nation at the time in the world? How did they do it? By God's grace, didn't they? It's a miracle to sit back and look at and study the beginnings of our nation. But we see as long as we keep God in charge, as long as we have God as our Lord, a nation will prosper. I saw the little Peanuts cartoon. Remember Charlie Brown and Snoopy? You like that? I was reading that the other day. But there was one about Thanksgiving, and they came to the Thanksgiving table, and the dog Snoopy came in, and you know, he looked at his bowl, and Charlie Brown came and dumped some dog food in it, and they went all and sat at the table with the turkey and dressing and all the good fixing, and he sat there, the dog sat in the little little cloud of his thinking, came up and said, man, I get dog food and they get all that good stuff? If you're like our dogs, they come and just sit there, watch you, and they watch you go from the fork to the plate to the mouth, and they're waiting, And I'm so nice to our dogs, right, Bella? No? Okay. Get out of here. They always come right to me. You know, me and my sister, we're just not very doggy people. And so anyway, where was I? Okay. And Snoopy had the little, he said, I get this dog food and they get all that. And he starts to complain and grumble and all these little bubbles coming up of all these negative thoughts. And then he thought one came over the top and popped and said, boy, I guess I do have it pretty good. I could be the turkey. You know, I could be the turkey. You think about today, we keep God as our Lord, a nation will prosper. I want to say today, I know I've said it and I'll reiterate it again, but I love America. I really do. I know we've got our flaws, we got our faults. How many have ever traveled outside of America? How many have traveled around the world? Many of you have. As soon as you step outside of the borders, we've got several that travel for work and other things. As soon as you step outside the borders of our country, you get the sense that, man, America's great. We were watching a documentary the other night, one of those crime shows, and this family went on a vacation to one of the Caribbean islands, I think it was. And anyways, their son was kidnapped, and they couldn't find him. And they went to the law enforcement, and they began, hey, we got to put out a search party. We got to start looking for our son. I mean, what are we going to do? You got to get the law enforcement. Let's get the helicopter up and look around. And he said, hey, we're not America. We don't do things that way. And in that moment, the mother was giving the interview, said, I realized where we were. I realize how great America is. You step foot outside of our country, outside of our border, you realize real quick just how blessed we are as a nation. Today, we have missionaries, we have others that we support that are in other countries around the world that cannot meet together like we're meeting right now. And they have people that walk miles to church and they don't have their own Bible. They don't have it in their own dialect. They got to come to a little church somewhere hiding out because why? The government won't allow them to meet together. You know this, we have several missionaries. Well, one right now, we're hoping to support another one very soon. He's going to North Korea. But we have one missionary that we cannot read his letter. We can't speak because if we record it and it gets out onto the internet or something, they'll be persecuted. Why? Because it's a closed country. And him and his wife and their little kids are there right now ministering and working. They can't even start a church. They're having to do everything underground, secretive. He's getting a job in the public market there. Why? So he can start to reach people. But he's got to be real quiet about it. They'll come and arrest him. They'll kick him out of the country. We have something great today. I don't need to reiterate this, but I will. We have a great country. And I know some of you, dear men and women that have served, I thank God for you. You gave your lives, literally, you sacrificed for us today. On June the 8th of 1845, President Andrew Jackson said this. He said, quote, this book, the Bible, is the rock on which our republic rests. We still believe that today. Here in a few months, we're going to see the president brought into the office. And you know, the oath of office is what? They take this book right here, don't they? They take this Bible, and he puts his hand on it, and he swears that he will uphold the Constitution. He swears that he will do his very best by God's grace to lead our country. I'm saying today, we're still a Christian nation, no matter what they're putting out at your job, no matter what you're having to put up with at work, we're still a Christian nation. The vast majority, I believe, last week spoke out loud, and they said, we're sick of this garbage. We're tired of it. We're tired of the nonsense that's being put out. We're tired of promoting ungodly and wicked athletes and ungodly and vile and perverse actresses and musicians and putting them up on the world stage. And we're looking at them as leaders. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. We come back and say, America spoke and said, we want this book. Now, not all. But we want this book to be our leader, our guide, our help. We know this. I have much of history to read. I won't bore you with all the details, but you know that the early Americans would universally agree that the religious, social, educational, and political life of America was primarily shaped by the Bible. Our schools were created. I know this is a shock to some, but our schools, our public schools, were created for the express purpose so that kids, children, boys, and girls could learn how to read and write. For what reason? To know this book. It wasn't created so they can get some a great degree or education, other things. God bless. Thank God. I have a degree. You have a degree in something. Thank God for that. But the reason that public schools were created was that they would learn this book. The primary book that they would study, you know, was the Bible. Our universities were established to train ministers who would then preach the Word of God and expound the Bible. You know this. Our Ivy League colleges of today, all of them, who you can't even hardly get into, the annual cost for or the semester is astounding. I mean, it's ridiculous. These Ivy League colleges, Yale and Princeton and Harvard and others, what were they started as? If you go back and search, they were all ministerial schools. All of them started by training ministers so that they could go on some of them on what's called the sawdust trails and other things like that. They'd ride horse from city to city to city. We'll maybe get a little example of that next week, right, with Dude. Well, maybe I'll get up on the horse, you can take a picture of me, and I can act like I know what I'm doing. And they would ride around and from city to city, little town to town, and they'd preach the gospel, wouldn't they? That's what they did. Our schools, our fundamental core of America is a Bible-based country. No king but Jesus, we know that. The early settlers of America were a people of the book. They were a people. Now, I know you watched Pocahontas. I know. You got your theology from Pocahontas. No. We were watching it the other day, and it's just, you ever watch something as a child and then rewatch something when you're an adult, and you go, oh, gee, I didn't know that was in there. You kind of see all the innuendos and stuff, and you're going, oh. We watched some of it really, really silly and ridiculous, but you think about it, this is what we're pushing and promoting on so much of our society. This kind of wishy-washy, everybody get along type of a feeling. And it was that way, but we find it was a people of the book. The majority of early settlers were products, you know this, of the Protestant Reformation. You go back to the Middle Ages. You have the Protestant Reformation that began to take place in Europe. And what was the goal of the Reformation? Well, if you don't know, it's this, that we would have, or they would have, our forefathers, a book, a Bible that the common man could read. Prior to the Reformation, you know this, the Bible was primarily in Latin. And the only people that could read Latin were not the common people, like you and I. They were the Catholic priest and the hierarchy of the church. And you'd have to go to the Catholic priest and to the cardinals and others and sit down, and they would expound to you the Bible. They would tell you what the Bible says. Now, they could twist it and say anything they wanted to say. And we know that as we study church history. They would take and twist the Bible and say, well, you don't want your father who's in purgatory right now, you don't want him to stay there, do you? No, I want him to go to heaven. Well, then you better pay to get him out. And they'd give all their money. And their children would starve to death because these peasants only made little pennies on the dollar. Their little children would starve to death so they could give to the Catholic Church. And finally, the Reformation took place. Great men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and others, they stood up and said, enough is enough. And they began to preach. A great man by the name of John Huss, they called him Johann Huss there. And he began to preach the Word of God, and they began to expound. And you had later William Tyndale and Wycliffe and others that began to translate the Bible out of these languages that people didn't know into the common language of man. And around 1600, 1605 to about 1611, we have our Bible translated into English. And these people came out of that transfer or that Reformation having now knowing the Scriptures, having now read Psalm 33, and they go, now it makes sense. We are not going to sit under a tyrannical government, a monarchy like this, Bloody Mary, Henry VIII, and others, that heavily persecuted the Church of God. We're going to get out from under that. Well, what do we do? 102 people came over on the old Mayflower. And they came over, and you know the story, I'm sure, but many of them died on the journey. It took them many months to get from the shores of the motherland all the way over, and they came into what today is the area of Cape Cod and other places like that. You can go today and there's a replica there of that boat. Some of you may have been there and looked at it. 102 people made it. Well, some of them died on the way, but then they got here and they miscalculated and didn't realize the winters were so bad and had no idea how to plant the corn and had no idea how to plant and harvest the wheat because the ground and soil was much different than it was back home. And they got there and the natives came out to meet them. And by the way, many people believe the natives came out and began to persecute these dear people. Some of them did, but not all of the vast majority of them came out and helped them. And you see it in the midst of all of that. As I said last week, they dug more graves than they did build houses and huts, these early settlers, these pilgrims, we call them. And in the midst of all of that, they took time and sat down and had a day of thanksgiving, which we celebrate and we will in a few weeks. But I'm saying today, you know this, these early settlers were products of the Protestant Reformation and they came out of the religious persecution of the day. Now, I say this again. Paul reminds Timothy of this. If we do not come back to the book, we're going to see what happens. And we know it's inevitable. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. The world is coming to an end. The Lord is going to come take us home, okay? But until that time, we don't know when that is. We have no idea when the Lord is going to call us home. Until that time, what are we to do? We're to be faithful to our cause. We're to be faithful to the book. You're to be reaching people with the gospel. And all of you do so well at that. You're to be faithful to the things of God. But we still have a lot of people to reach. We still have a vast world out there. We're still to go out and reach and preach the gospel, as he says in Mark, to every creature. The overriding theme of these people, early settlers, was a Bible that they could preach, a Bible they could promote to those around them. Jamestown was the first permanent English settlement in America. One of their first acts as they landed in Virginia in 1607 was they erected a cross on the shore of Cape Henry, and the Reverend Robert Hunt led the men in prayer, thanking God for their journey, and then they began to go out and try to evangelize the natives. A lot of our stories we read today and see today was that these men landed and established Jamestown and then went out and began to rape the women and kill all the Native Americans. Did some of that happen? Possibly. But the true history is that these individuals, these people came and they said this in their first charter of 1606, to propagate the Christian religion to such people as yet live in darkness and ignorance of the true God. That was their goal. That was their purpose. Excuse me. And that's what they did. I have much, and I'll hasten here, and then I haven't even gotten into the message yet, so I'm just kidding. I went a little long last week, and a few of you made note of that. And so now I'm upset. I'm going, except Brother Gary, thank you, brother. He said just keep on going. Amen. Okay. The Puritans settled, we know this, to evangelize was one of their quotes. Roger Williams established Rhode Island, William Penn, Pennsylvania. And both of these men, you know this if you do research on them in history, these were godly men that desired to exalt the name of God. How do we do? What should we do? I'm grateful for our country. I have such gratitude today for you veterans. But I want to make a few points and then we'll be done and we can go home. Number one, we must again honor our God as Lord. Notice again Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Do you know God has chosen people that follow the book, people that make God their Lord? There's nothing special about us. There's nothing really special about being an American. Sometimes we know that. We can come off as being arrogant and proud and pompous. None of us. We try to be faithful to the Word of God and humble. But you think about it, there's really nothing special about us. The specialty, the uniqueness comes because we have put God first in what we do. We've kept God first. If you keep God first in your home, there's something unique about your home. If you keep God first in your marriage, there's something unique about your marriage. It's not perfect. You got issues. You bicker. You argue. There's all kinds of things going on. But listen, there's something unique because God is your Lord. If you keep God first in your finances, you may not be very wealthy. You may not have any money at all. You may be pretty struggling from time to time. But if God is first in your finances, there's something unique. There's something unique about people whose cars are parked in the parking lot right now. You're where God wants you to be. I tell you right now, you may not believe this, but people drive by our church like this and look over and they envy you. I wish I could do that. I should be in church. And then you invite them to church and they go, oh, no, thank you. It's a weird thing. I envy you. One person told him, I envy what you have. I said, you can have it too. You trust the Lord as your personal Savior. Guess what he said? No, thanks. No, thanks. I want the joy and peace and contentment, but I don't want to do it God's way. We must again come back to putting God as our Lord, honoring God as our Lord. We know Israel prospered as long as she honored God as their Lord. Samuel came to them, and they said to Samuel, Samuel, we want a king like the nations around us. By the way, when you start looking at people around you, especially ungodly, worldly people at work, and go, boy, look at they got that. Look what they got. Again, I warn you about social media. Social media always pushes comparison. Boy, look what she's doing. Look what she's wearing. Look what he has. It's always fake stuff anyways, right? Be careful about that. And they said, we want a king like these people because, boy, they look what they got. And Samuel said, hang on, hey, but God is your king. Look what he's done for you. Remember, these were the children and grandchildren of the people that God did miraculous things for. And if we don't pass that on to the next generation, some of our kids, they don't get to see the miracles that he did in your life, and therefore they'll kind of turn a blind eye to the things of God and drift away from God. And you see now that they said, we want a king. He said, no, God, your king. God, your king, repeated 3-4 times, and they said, no, give us a king. And so he says, fine. He says, but understand this, your people, your children, your grandchildren are going to have to serve the king with rigor, hard. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have to go and fight battles. You're going to lose your sons and daughters. It's going to be difficult. Yeah, we know. Give us a king. Isn't that America today? We know. We understand it, yet they don't. England, as I said before, was a mighty nation. And it was only because God was her Lord. You read any of the writings of men like Charles Spurgeon. He repeatedly called England back to God. He called out their sin. He called them back to repent from that. We know America today is declining because God is not being honored. I'm thankful for where we are today. I'm thankful for some of the results we know from last week. But listen, we must understand something. I didn't hear one mention of thank God. I didn't hear one mention of Jesus Christ, praise him, and let him have all the glory. I'm thankful for where we are, but we got to understand something. Listen, this nation will get worse and worse. We're praying for a revival before that time. We stay true. We stay focused on what we're supposed to do. You know the point. We must make God our king. Secondly, we must return to righteous living. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He says, any people. You let sin in, you let unrighteous, wicked people rule and reign at the top, all it does is trickle down. It's like a melted candle. It just trickles down into every portion of your country. That righteousness will exalt a nation. One of the reasons, if not the reason, why all of the world looks at America today. You go to Europe, Europeans, they listen to American music and they watch American movies. You go to Asia, the Philippines, Manila. What are they interested in? They do karaoke all the time. And what songs do they sing? American stuff. America is the center of the world. Everybody looks to America. We have our borders right now that are being flooded with people. I mean, literally, you see these poor people. I mean, you feel sorry for some of them. Not the ones that we don't want here, but some of those genuine people that have little babies and kids are trying to pull across the border. I mean, freezing at night, sleeping outside, starving, all that. Why? So I can get into America, so I can have some freedom, so I can have some liberty, so I can get a job, so I can hopefully get a Social Security card or whatever they're trying to do to get in and say, God, I want freedom. I want America. But one of the things that makes us so special is our righteousness. Our nation is rotting from within because its salt has lost its savor, its saltiness. The light has been hidden. You know this. Matthew 5, he talks about this. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What he's talking about in those days, when they would collect the salt, whatever the case would be and how they do that in that process, there's some that had no flavor to it. And they had a sampler, they called him, that took the salt, licked it. Like made sure it was salt. Some of it looked like salt, but had no flavor to it. It was fake imitation. It was just something. They take, lick it. Nope, no, that's no good. Well, they wouldn't go take and package that up and then go, okay, well, let's sell it on the black market. Sell it to those peasants. No. They take it and they'd go and they'd throw it out on the ground. It's good for nothing, Jesus said. If you lose your savor, you lose your saltiness, you lose your witness. Being friendly, being nice, being cordial to people, going out of your way to help somebody, trying to be a blessing, paying somebody's bill, trying to encourage somebody here or there, whatever the case is, that are little specks of salt and light we're trying to do. Again, the ultimate goal, to reach them with the gospel. We know that there have been times throughout human history when the righteous people have had an impact upon the governmental leadership. Many accounts of God's ambassadors interacting with the king. Listen to some of these examples. I found very interesting as I was studying this, but Joseph and Pharaoh, it was because of Joseph's integrity. He didn't preach. Joseph didn't preach. What did he do? It was because of his integrity, his righteousness, that he was exalted, right? Potiphar's wife came and said, Joseph, you're a good-looking young boy. I wanted to know if you wanted to come to dinner tonight. He said, no. I wanted to know the next day. Well, let's just, you know, it's not nothing wrong with us hanging out together. Nothing wrong with us just chilling on the couch in the dark. And finally, she grabs his coat and says, you get over here right now. This is an aggressive lady. And he peeled out of his coat and ran. Paul reiterates this to Timothy. It's fascinating if you study this. He's referring to, not specifically, but you know what Paul is saying. He's referring to this incident because he says this, flee also youthful lusts, right? Flee it. That means run from it. Now, thinking about this, Joseph was exalted and eventually rotting away in a prison cell, falsely accused. But listen, what happens? The butler and the baker? And they come to, oh, well, there was a guy in prison, Pharaoh, that told us our dreams. And I was restored, but my friend wasn't. And the dream came true. Pharaoh said, who's that? Well, his name is Joseph. He's a Jew. Well, bring him up. They brought him up out of prison. They said he had to go into the bathroom and shave. His beard was growing out. His long hair was growing out. His fingernail, he was just emaciated, nasty, because he sat in a prison cell. And they brought him up, cleaned him up, clipped his fingernails, toenails, shaved his beard, everything else, and brought him in. And Pharaoh said, you can interpret dreams? He said, well, there's a God in heaven. No, but you have some kind of miracle working power? Are you some kind of wizard or something? No, there's a God in heaven. You find this again in Daniel. Daniel literally repeats the same thing that Joseph did. What's he say to Nebuchadnezzar? There's a God in heaven. You think about it. I'm saying when we have we see interactions between people and government authorities, righteousness exalts a nation. And that's what happened to Joseph. On two occasions, he says the same thing. He says repeated, God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do, and he's going to bring it to pass. And Pharaoh thought for a minute and said, man, that's not sounding too good. What are we to do as a church, for instance, maybe a little church in the backside of the mountain here? Can we have a big impact on the world? Maybe not. What do we do? Righteous living. Righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness starts at the house of God. It starts here. I think about Samuel and King Saul. Samuel, you know this, came and he confronts the king about Saul's sinful ways. You remember the story? He says, did you annihilate them? Did you take them out? Yep. And in the background, what did he hear? What's with the bleeding of the sheep? You were supposed to get rid of all of that. Oh, well, the people did that. He said, Saul, you're supposed to lead the people. You're supposed to tell them what to do. Yeah, but the people, man, you know how they are. They're stiff-necked. They're tough. They did whatever they wanted to do. And from that point forward, we find that God literally took his hand and off of Saul and began to work in the life of David. They're the leader willing to confront Israel's first national leader for the sake of righteousness. What was it? He disobeyed God's law. He disobeyed God's word. I think about Mordecai and King Artaxerxes. Mordecai, you know this. You remember the king one night was laying in his bed and couldn't sleep. How many couldn't sleep last night? Ms. Donna, we were saying, right? Couldn't sleep. And you roll, toss, and turn. Just the time you fall asleep, your stinking alarm goes off, and the phone has the most annoying alarm, doesn't it? I mean, it's just... You see that meme where the guy's alarm's going off and he's dancing in his sleep? To the sound. And your alarm goes up. And this guy couldn't sleep. And he said, you know what will put me to sleep? Bring me the history books, man. I mean, they're so boring. And you can imagine they're thick, you know. And the guy, the poor servant that had to come in and read those history, he turned the page. It is said, stated on this day, behold, thou shalt. And he got to the point where there was a little Jewish man named Mordecai that actually saved the king. You remember the story? And he brought to the attention of the king that there were people conspiring against him to assassinate the king. And so he brought that to the attention of the king. He said, did we ever honor this guy for doing that? No, we didn't. Well, who is he? He says here, Mordecai. Well, where does he live? His address is here, 63 Pine Avenue, you know. Okay. They go get the guy and honor him. You think about the integrity. What did Mordecai gain out of letting the government authorities know that there was a plot out for the assassin? He didn't gain nothing. In fact, we know much time went by. He had forgotten about it. When people exercise righteousness and integrity, I'm telling you, it exalts a nation. You think about Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, we find a young man, a righteous man, along with, as we studied a while back, those three Hebrew boys, seeking only the glory of God and consequently changed the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. You ever study this guy? He's fascinating. King Nebuchadnezzar. He starts out with just, oh, it's my way. No one else. I'm the dictator. You do what I tell. And by the way, I'm going to erect a big old golden statue and you all worship it. And then what happens? He goes through the whole incident with the three Hebrew boys, sees a fourth one in the fire like the Son of Man. And then what does he do? Oh, there's no God but the God of the Jews, of the Israelites. And then he comes back a little bit later to promoting himself again. And then God sends him out into the wilderness. And you remember the whole story. We're studying it right now in our Bible Institute. Fascinating. He's just up and down all the time, everywhere. But you know who remained consistent? It's fascinating. Daniel stayed consistent. That's the picture or type of a Christian. When the government is doing this, that's us today. When the government is up, down, listen, we're all, some of you are real excited. We're hooting and hollering and praying. Just give it time, right? We're going to go down. We're going to come back up, go back down. Here's the Christian. Here's a church. Here's a young girl in college, UNM, NMSU, here, faithful. Here's a young person at work. Here's the other person. Here's grandma. Here's grandpa. Here's daddy. Here's mama. Let the peace of God, you know the rest of it? Rule. R-U-L-E. Rule. What's the rule? It's the standard. What's the rule? It doesn't change. Here's the rule. Here's the plumb line. Remember Amos, plumb line? Tape measure doesn't lie. Plumb line doesn't lie. You can say it's 2 3/4. Let's get the tape on it. Because it don't lie. You try to eyeball things and wing it, never works out. Okay? Understand this, righteousness exalts a nation. Daniel said, I'm going to just stay faithful. I'm going to stay true. Those three Hebrew boys said, we're not going to worship. We stand on our principles. I think about John the Baptist and King Herod. In Mark 6:18, John confronts the wicked King Herod, and he does not preach the gospel to the King Herod. What does he do? He confronts the king and he says, you should not have your brother's wife. It's wrong. It's against the law. Now, you know King Herod kind of liked John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist, amen? Okay. I know he was John the Baptizer, I know that. He liked John the Baptist. Remember, he said, man, I like John. I like to hear what he has to say. And when Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he was having an affair with, came and said, you better get rid of that guy. Now, why? Because if he listened to John the Baptist, he would have got rid of Herodias and she would have lost all of her benefits. She would have gone back to Philip, who was less than Herod, and she would not have all the money and the fancy car and the nice dresses and all of that. And she said, you better get rid of this guy. And she says, I don't know what I'll do. I'll send my daughter in. And her daughter was a nice young lady. She came in and she said, hey, go in and dance for him. They're getting a little bit sauced right now. They're feeling really good. Go in and dance for him. By the way, she didn't go in. You've seen the movie, The Bible, one of the scenes in it is John the Baptist, when this incident takes place, and she comes in with little timbrels and kind of dances. That's not the dance she did, okay? It was a dance, you know what I'm saying? And she came in and she got all over this guy, and she leaned down and kissing on his neck, and she whispers in his ear and goes, he says, what do you want, baby? What do you want, sweetie? I'll give you anything you want. She said, Mama said to give me John the Baptist's head on a charger. And in that moment, I've said it before, but if you've ever been intoxicated and the Holy Spirit, listen, the Holy Spirit get through any intoxication you're on, sir. The Holy Spirit get through any high you're on, anything. And in that moment, he was immediately sober. And the Bible says he was grieved in his heart. He didn't want to do that. But for sake of what? Keeping up with the people around him. He said, she'll ask anything, I'll do it. He took John the Baptist's head off of him. Why? For righteousness. Because he preached righteousness. His willingness to confront sin and be obedient to represent the ways of God ultimately cost him his life. And let me say something. If you have not settled that in your heart right now, that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live is to his glory, is for him. You're not settled that yet? You're in for a rude awakening. Because we're getting to a time now when they're going to start to persecute Christians. They're going to start to try to shut our doors. It may not be within the next 4 years. It may be after that. But I'm telling you, they're going to come back hard and heavy on us, aren't they? And you know that. If you've not settled today, then I'm willing to confront those things, even though it may cost me. Paul and King Agrippa. You may remember what King Agrippa said? What did he say? Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. Paul says, I don't want to just persuade you. I would hope, I would pray that you would become a Christian. That's what I'm telling you the gospel for. Paul willing to confront the inconsistency. I'm saying today, righteous living. Let me cover two things, I'll be done, I promise. Righteous living must be modeled by Christians. Luke 14:34. Salt is good. I like this. Salt is good. But if salt lost its savor, oh, there it is, thank you, wherewith shall it be seasoned? The next one. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. That he hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now think about that. They would use salt for different purposes. They would use salt to irrigate and help the soil. They'd use salt, you know this. But he says if it has no savor, if it's not salt, it's good for nothing. It's not salt. Righteous living must be modeled by true Christians. Let him hear. We know we must get back to being what we're supposed to be. We are the salt. We are the light. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Can't do it. We were driving the other day, and it was pitch black out. But way up on the mountain over here, some guy decided to build a house. Have you seen that? I mean, way up, just right up over there. And this little flicker of light. And it was interesting. You thought, man. But again, the darker the night, the brighter the light. You work, some of you dear people, I pray for you every day because you work in very wicked environments. You work around people that on Monday morning they come to work and tell you about all their exploits over the weekend, about all the fun they had and different people they were with and all these things. And you got to sit there and endure it and just put up with the nonsense and garbage. I'm so thankful for you. What? Your salt, your light. Some of you have faced persecution and been ridiculed and made fun of and mocked in different areas and ways. Why? Because you stood up for the truth. Some of you have lost a marriage because he refused to be a man of God. Some of you have stood up. Your grown adult children may have turned their back on you, whatever the case is. Because why? You refused to bow to this world. We must return. We study our Bibles to know God's standard of right and wrong. We spend time in prayer seeking God's wisdom and understanding. A child of God that is not in the Word of God has no discernment. If you fill your mind and you feel you watch and listen, the two gates of your mind, the eyes and ear, you fill it with nonsense. You fill it with alternate reality. You fill it with fantasy. You have no ability to know right and wrong. You have no ability to discern right. Here is the Bible, the book that'll bring you back to reality. You want to see what's going on? Be in the book. We stand against sin. We demonstrate love for righteousness. We enjoy the gladness that comes with righteous living, the joy that comes with righteous living. We love souls of men and seek to win them. We know it. Let me go to my last point, skip a few here. Righteous living involves being a good citizen. We know that. Our primary objective is to preach the gospel and get people saved. We must not get sidetracked from this. We have a responsibility of being a model citizen. I've said this before and you know it. You people are very smart. You're very intellectual. You know your Bibles. When the government contradicts the Word of God, when you come to a fork in the road, do I choose the Bible or the government? Do I follow the book or the government? When they intersect, you always follow the Bible. Now, until then, you follow what they give us. Nothing that contradicts the Bible, but we can pay our bills. We can pay our taxes. We can obey some of the rules and regulations. Righteous living involves being that good citizen. We have freedom of speech. We can express our opinions in a Christian manner. We have elected officials that we placed in office by our vote. We can support a candidate. We can believe in his worthy cause, and we can run for office if so be it. That's a uniqueness about America. It's amazing to think about all that God has done with our nation, but I say this because I must wrap it up here, that we must understand our nation must return to righteousness. There was a great, I'll end with this, French historian. And he came to America to see why it was so great. What made it so great? Listen to what he had to say, and many of you have heard this before. But this man came and he said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genuineness of America in her harbors. I sought for her greatness in her fertile fields and boundless forests. I sought for her greatness in her rich minds and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for her greatness in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution." But listen to this. "It was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret to her genuineness and power. America is great because America is good. If America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great." Why is America great? Because we're good. We're righteous. We do what's right. You think about today where we are. Jesus Christ is the only hope for our nation. We know it. It's not in a president. It's not in any world leader or dictator. We know that. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. I want to encourage you with this. We stay faithful. We may be able to influence the government in any way, but we can live righteously. Where does America's greatness come from? Right back here to the churches of God. The vast majority of churches in America are 100 people and less. There's very few mega churches, very few. 100 people or less. They have the greatest impact on America. They have the greatest impact on the world. And that's us. We need to be faithful to Him, stay true to Him, and I want to encourage you, stick to this book. This book will still keep it. This book is still going. This book is still faithful. It's still relevant for today. You can trust it. And I want to encourage you, stay faithful. As an American today, keep your eyes on the prize. The main thing for us is the gospel. Let's reach people with the gospel. I know you like to tinker around. You have your hobbies. You have your work. Let's keep everything focused on Jesus Christ. We're about to see Him soon. Don't you believe that? I believe it. You may not make it this week. I don't know. He may return this week. I hope He does. We pray. Let me say something today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, those of you that are here with us regularly, just bear with me. You've heard this many times, but if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you say, "Brother Tim, I don't know. You know, if I went out today, heaven forbid, God forbid, but I were to get in a car accident, God forbid, but I were to have a brain aneurysm tonight, I don't know. I have a heart attack in my sleep. I don't know if I'd wake up in heaven. The only alternative to heaven is hell. We don't want anybody to go there. We believe it's a real place. The Bible's very clear on that. Do you know Him as your personal Savior today? Has there been a time in your life when you said, "Lord Jesus, I make You my Lord and Savior. I accept the free gift You've offered to me. I understand and realize I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. It's not of works of righteousness which I have done, but according to Your mercy. I accept that free gift. I ask You to become my Lord. Take me to heaven when I die. I repent of my sins. I turn to You." Have you done that? If you've not done that, I would like to take the Bible and show you how to do that, or one of our people would as well like to take the Bible and show you how to do that. Would you stand with me today? I thank you for your patience and thank you for bearing with me. I appreciate so much. as we think about today, what God is doing with our nation, it's something great. But it starts right here in the house of God. Righteousness begins right at our doorstep. I truly believe that. It's not over here in the mayor's office. It's not over here in the government building. It's right here. And you people that are so faithful, I thank God for you. You go forth. As we go forth today, we're ambassadors. We're all going our separate ways, and we're all these ambassadors for Christ. I want you to take some time right now. Miss Amber will play a few verses and just ask the Lord, however He's spoken to your heart, would you pray and seek Him?